like, and it is something that he gets great pleasure in offering his kingdom. I can well believe that God himself was ecstatic. The Father was ecstatic when this time arrived that he could begin this part of his plan of salvation that he'd been waiting to bring to pass. And so when those years had been accomplished and the time had come, I believe God himself was full of joy and happiness and was elated and ecstatic that now I can go on to the next part of this process of bringing sons. Maybe you might think of it as, in a human sense, of a husband and wife. They've talked about, they've thought about, they've planned before, they think, having this child or this offspring, right, that will come to further their family and further their generations. And they're full of ecstatic joy. But when that moment comes for delivery, I don't care how much you've prepared for it, you're not prepared, right? It's something just unbelievably ecstatic about bringing another being into our human family. Well, how much more do you think there is something ecstatic about the process of God bringing not just one, but many sons into his family? And this was the time that was at hand to preach the gospel, the good news of what God is doing for all of humanity and what he will accomplish. And it's not something that if he does, that he doesn't have emotion involved with it. I want to turn over to the book of Luke for a moment, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, where we are told from God, or from Christ himself, he says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Just like it is a mother and father's good pleasure to bring another child into the world, to have a potential to achieve so much. One of the other translations actually says, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness." He's ecstatic. He is full of happiness in order to give you and me that kingdom, or a life in the family and in the kingdom of God. So in this presentation, we want to explain a little bit of how the kingdom of God is at hand. And we want to discuss how to make this prophetic event a personal experience. A personal experience. Many times we can look at things in too much of a macro sense, and we see everything is happening and prophecies coming to pass. But to really get the point, we have to bring things down to the human level, don't we? The individual level. What does God's kingdom have to do with you and me, after all? Isn't God just going to come back and he's going to establish his throne on this earth and everything is going to be, you know, joyful ever after? But there are human beings involved. People involved. Human lives that are involved. And what we want to do is express and talk a little bit about that personal experience that you and I have. That from the time that Jesus made that landmark statement, that the kingdom of God has been the focus of all the message of God to all mankind. From that pivotal moment, the message that God was preaching from that time has to do with our experience that we will have in the kingdom of God. not all at the same time, but we will all have that experience in that kingdom. You know, God has done many marvelous things over the history of mankind. He has dealt with human beings in many different ways. The Old Testament primarily is a history of a nation of people, right? Of Israel. But from the time that Jesus came, he was no longer dealing with Israel as a nation. He was dealing with human beings as part, or potentially part, of the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to discuss today. Back in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, pretty awesome statement back here that should kind of make us all a little bit, with goosebumps sometimes, to even think back as to why me? Why do I have this opportunity? Why do I have this challenge of a lifetime to become one of God's called ones and first fruits at this time? But he says here in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, God, that's a good place to start, right, in human history. God, after all, he created it, he made it, he fashioned it. But that same God says that at various times and in various ways, he has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And he has talked in many different ways. He talked to people through a great flood at one time, didn't he? He talked to people by going through the Red Sea. He has talked to human beings by the escape from Egypt and so on. But he has talked in many different ways. But he says, but he has spoken in these last times unto the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That same Son who was born at that, when that time was fulfilled and the time was ripe in all of the 6,000 years of history, that precise moment had arrived when God says, now, right? Now. I mean, we all, if you've ever planned a vacation or something, you know, maybe you're 3 months ahead of time, you're already thinking about the time when you're going to finally be able to get on that bus or plane or something else and go on a vacation. And boy, it seems like it's a long ways off. 3 months seem to drag forever and ever, doesn't it? But there does come a moment when it has arrived, and you get in your car and you go to the airport, or hopefully not a cruise liner, and you go begin that trip, right? The moment arrived, it was at hand. And it brings about a tremendous sense of elation to have that. Well, God has done that over the history of man. And so in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That Son that was born at that precise moment, that one that he has appointed to be heir over all things, by that same one who he made the worlds by, that Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God has spoken many ways, but he has spoken to us by his Son. Over in the book of Luke, back into the book of Luke, in the Gospels that are a biography of the times of Christ, Luke 16. We find over in Luke 16 and verse 16, makes a pretty interesting statement in Luke chapter 16. and verse 16, that the law and the prophets were until John. So there was a time that was fulfilled, right? A time that had come. And before this, the law and the prophets were preached up until John, but since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. From that time, Christ was preached, and what he has, the future, the plan that he had. Over in Matthew chapter 3, we read basically the same thing, but in Matthew, in chapter 3, he also says, Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Must have been a startling situation that began to occur. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So here we have this John the Baptist, who was a type of Elijah, that prepared a time for Jesus Christ to come. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now is the time to make a roadway, prepare a way, prepare a straight path for Christ. Over in Matthew 4 then, in verse 12, he says, picking up the story a little bit in 4 and verse 12, where he says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Probably was a very sad, in one sense, a sad moment for Christ. An emotional time. Because after all, they were close relatives who basically were working out the same purpose and the same plan, but two different parts of it. And so when Jesus had heard that his relative John had been put into prison, Jesus departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the regions and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've often wondered, what if you and I had been back then? I mean, they had something to look forward to with all of the sacrifices and all of the prophetic events. And they knew that it was coming, as Mr. Massey said, a prophet like unto Moses, who was to be Christ. But now to actually be there experiencing that time and the circumstances and the situation, even the Jews must have been absolutely fascinated by what was going on. To see the pivotal turning of world events. And so we had Jesus then over Mark 1, as we read a while ago, where he says that the kingdom of God is at hand. So the key words in this whole thing, the key word time, which Mr. Massey explained about being kairos, meaning fulfilled and at hand, indicate an immediacy, a sense of urgency. I want to just read from one of the lexicons, a commentary for a moment, for your information. This comes from Lenski's commentary on the New Testament. And he explains the meaning of these key words in the context of the passage we were just reading. And he says, quote, kairos is a season, a brief period of time that is marked in some special way, while chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronos, where we get the word chronology, or chronometer, or many other things related to time, But chronos, which comes from our word chronology, is merely time running from day to day, irrespective of what takes place in it. It's just basically the history of time going on and on. Whereas kairos is a period on that line, mean of time, right? You know, you put a dot on. That's a particular spot. And so chronology is merely a time running along after day after day, irrespective of what takes place in it. And Jesus says, fulfilled has been the season. Because he puts it that way because you always put the most important word first in Greek. And the verb, fulfilled, is the most important word. And so the actual expression in Greek is, fulfilled has been this season. Other languages do the same thing, if any of you know Spanish or Italian or French or other things. While the emphasis on the verb, fulfilled, is the first word in the sentence in the Greek text, the perfect tense has been, implying that the season is now filled full and remains filled full. It doesn't empty again, it's full and it will remain full. The figure is that of a vessel into which the days are poured until the vessel is full to the top. That's what this word means. So the thought is that the time has now fully arrived. And we think it was accident. It was just accidental that somehow Joseph happened to be there, and Mary just happened to be there, and the angel Gabriel just happened to be there, and the three of them got together just by accident, and Christ was conceived and born. Well, that's not what it says. So the figure is that of a vessel into which the days have been poured into a vessel. And the thought is that the time has now fully arrived for the spreading of the messianic gospel. It wasn't to start 30 years earlier. Excuse me. And it wasn't to happen 30 years later. I am one who actually believes when God makes a statement, he will bring it to pass, right? Exactly when he wants to do it. And it's not anything ever done by accident. It's purposeful, planned, and prepared. Because that's the kind of God I worship. And so when he said the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, it had fully arrived to begin this new relationship from the time of John, and it was going to be continuing. It says the next clause defines and explains the foregoing. Near has come the kingdom of God. Again, they put the verb first, near. Again, with emphasis on the verb, which is placed forward early in the sentence for this reason. And the perfect tense of the verb, again, has the present connotation. In other words, the kingdom is now near. And the idea is not that it is still a little ways off, but it has arrived. But it is so close to the hearers of Jesus that they may enter it at that very moment. That's what it says. But it is so close to the hearers of Jesus that they may enter it at this very moment. So how they may enter it, therefore, told them in the very next words, by repentance and faith. That is how they will enter. So I thought I'd just read that explanation of the terms from the Linsky's commentary, because that's what we're dealing with, about the preaching of the gospel, that it came at a certain time in a certain way, and so that's where we are. I want to think about this in three different ideas, three issues that come up as we read these things. First of all, how we enter it is through repentance of faith. Now, I'm not going to deal with that right now because that will be the subjects of our next seminars a little later on. That's the way into the kingdom of God. But in what way was the kingdom of God at hand when Jesus made this statement? He says it was at that time at hand. What does that mean? And the third thing we want to talk about and think about is that nearly 2,000 years have expired since he made that statement. Almost 2,000 years since he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Now we've had 2,000 years of history, and we're still waiting for Christ's return, aren't we? So what relevancy does at hand have to us, and what relevancy did it have to those people who have lived and died during the 2,000 years from that time? And that's all part of the plan of God. I'm going to turn to Colossians, where Paul makes a pretty inclusive statement in the book of Colossians. And I think it's very important that we recognize that it's God's plan. It's his purpose. And for each one of us as individuals, it is God's plan and his purpose. And he is working individually in our lives in a specific way and for a specific purpose. And so in Colossians 1 verse 13, where he says, who has delivered us, and any time you read of personal pronouns, us and we in the New Testament, he is talking about you and me, part of the body of Christ. We who have responded to that statement by Christ that the kingdom of God is now at hand, and we have answered the call and responded to that call that he has given and have done something about it. Not that we have done much, but Christ has done a lot. And so he says, verse 13 again, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So God's kingdom has a great relevancy to you and me as part of the body of Christ today. Not just that we're waiting for the rolling back of the clouds and the appearing of Christ in the sky and returning to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. It has a very important meaning and relevancy for us today. Because Paul was talking many, many years ago, and he said to the people in Colossae that he has delivered them, those Colossians who were part of the church at that time. He says that you have, who has delivered you or us from the power of darkness. There was a moment, actually, in their lives that had come to pass and fulfilled when they were delivered from the power of darkness. A moment had to come. And he has translated us, past tense, for the Colossians, and for us who sit here today, he has translated us, hasn't he? He's changed our thinking, he has changed, and we'll get a little bit more to that, because this is what he means, that the kingdom of God is at hand. So who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Christ's kingdom that he promised that he would bring, that he promised and actually began to preach way back when he was born in the early years following A.D. So the gospel then of God is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he has rescued us from the penalty of death, from death, and has removed us from the power of darkness. That's the message. That's the gospel that Jesus began to preach from the days of John the Baptist, through repentance and through conversion, that we were translated. And so we have now been removed from that part. The gospel of the kingdom of God now offers the opportunity to be prepared for and to be enrolled into now in this life as key citizens of that coming kingdom that will be established as a world ruling empire on this earth in some distant future time, right? We don't know. There were those who believed in the days of Christ that it was coming just in the next generation. Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, they thought it was going to come fairly quickly. And some even got discouraged and disappointed because 20 years had gone by, 30 years had gone by, 40 years went by, and they still hadn't come. And so Paul wrote specifically in the book of Thessalonians and others, don't get disheartened. And Peter said, God doesn't delay. It will come to pass. It will happen at his time. And so the gospel of the kingdom of God offers the opportunity to be prepared for and to be enrolled at the present time, now, in this life, as key citizens of that kingdom of God. Over in Philippians, actually just back a couple of pages in Philippians 3, where he tells us that our citizenship is not here on this earth at the present time. In verse 20, for our conversation, or as other translations tell us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are citizens of that kingdom now. We are citizens. Sometimes, unless you've lived in foreign countries, it's a little more hard to understand that how are you a citizen of another country and you're living somewhere else, right? But if you ever lived in a foreign country, it becomes a reality that I'm an American. In some places, that's not too good right now to be an American, is it? In foreign countries. But I'm an American living in a foreign country, and I'm subject to the laws not only of this country I'm living in, but I'm also subject to the laws of the country that is my homeland. Well, you and I are also subject to the laws of this land as citizens, but more than that, we are subject to the laws of the country of which we are citizens. Paul expresses that in terms of being an ambassador. That you are an ambassador of a way of life. You are an ambassador of a coming kingdom. You are an ambassador that is living in accordance to a kingdom that will be fully implemented on this earth. So our citizenship is registered now. So what does this being at hand mean? That means your and my citizenship is now registered in heaven. You ever read in some of the terms used in the New Testament about your name is written in the book of life? It's there. It's there. And then God, in the book of Revelation, it talks about, and the book was opened. And he had all these names registered there. Wasn't it accidental? It was purposeful. So our citizenship is registered in heaven, where the coming King of Kings and Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, is now resident. And that citizenship means that we can experience many of the benefits of that coming kingdom of God on this earth by living in accordance to the laws that will govern this whole world. We can be recipients today of what will be universal tomorrow. Well, what privilege to recognize that that's the message of Christ. That's the message that he is preaching from the time of John the Baptist, when he became this representative of God on this earth, when that time had been fulfilled for him to come and be that representative. It also, thirdly, means that we will receive the privilege to confidently look forward to his return on earth. Underscore the word confidently. Not with trepidation and fear. That's why he said back there in the book of Luke, where I was reading earlier, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure." It's his delight to add your name to that book of life. And I could just imagine God, maybe I'm humanizing too much, anyway, but I think God has emotion. And I would imagine he feels very strongly when he writes that name, whether it's, I won't call anybody, but your name in that book. And he writes down there, I can use my own, when he writes down there, in that book of life, Leroy Cole. And it's in there. Not in an erasable ink, because God doesn't erase it. But it can be blotted out, right? Interesting, he uses blotted out, not erased, right? God can, because of circumstances, it might be blotted out of the book of life, but it's not going to ever be erased. It won't be erased. And so we receive the privilege to confidently look forward to his return to earth, when our mortal bodies will be transformed so that we may, from that time forward, experience the fullness of the kingdom of God forever. That's why I really enjoy the song from one of our people, Donna, of the first day of forever. And you know, I've sat there and I've thought about that. Man, what an event that is going to be. The first day with Christ forever. It's going to be quite an event that's going to pass, come to pass, isn't it? And will happen. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, we are privy to a more explanation of this by the Apostle Paul in verse 50 to 53, where he says, "Now this I say, that brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." See, that's what the message of the kingdom of God is all about. That change. The gospel is an invitation. When Christ said in the book of Matthew, and over in Mark, and also in Luke, that from the time of John, the kingdom of God is preached. What he was doing, he was making an invitation to you and to me. And he sent you an invitation to come to an event that is going to be so spectacular that it's beyond our description and understanding. So we are offered that invitation now as an opportunity of training to become helpers, priests, in the very time of the kingdom of God, when Christ, we will work with Christ. Over in Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6, I won't read all of these, but in Revelation 1, where we are told, as he was opening this book of prophecy called the Book of Revelation, and he was revealing in the time events that were to come about, that were to happen somewhere in the near future. And he says to all of us in this book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That he has given you that kind of an end of invitation. What you and I do with that invitation is up to each one of us. Sometimes when I get invitations in the mail, I just toss them aside, right? And they get left on my desk or something else. Especially if it's an invitation to take out a new account with a bank, right? Or some other kind of an invitation. But what we ought not to do, and make sure that we don't do, is toss this invitation aside and not recognize how serious and how important and how beautiful is this invitation. Over Revelation 9, 5 and verse 9, he goes on and explains that a little bit more. I won't do that. But Christ Jesus made some important distinctions regarding who may become part of that kingdom of God. And he says, first of all, we must be called. We must be called and chosen by God. You and I do not choose God. You realize that? You and I do not choose God. God chooses you. He chose you to be on his team. You know how exciting it was when you were in school? If you were the first one chosen to be on that team? It wasn't too exciting if you were the last one standing in that row. You know, everybody else has been chosen to be on these two teams, and you're standing, well, why didn't they choose me? Well, because you're not a very good athlete, or you're not very good at anything, right? That doesn't feel very good. But God didn't leave you to last. You know that? He didn't leave you to the last. He has chosen us now to respond to his invitation to come join my team. It's interesting in reading the Amplified Version in the book, the four Gospels, that he constantly uses the term, join my group, join my party, and be a part of my work. That's what he has given us an invitation to do. That's what the kingdom of God being at hand means to us. So we are chosen by God. I want to turn over to 2 Timothy. Back a little bit here in 2 Timothy. I better get moving. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I don't care how many times we've heard these. I hope it rings a bell inside our brain. That a bell goes off in there of a seriousness of what we are talking about in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. From that time, you notice, if Christ hadn't realized that the time had been fulfilled and it was ripe, that would never have happened. But we have now the opportunity, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Let's face it, nothing is ever done by our own efforts. but by His purpose. Nothing in this whole universe is done that is not according to His purpose. It's what we read in Isaiah 46, wasn't it? By His purpose and by His plan. To His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. I'm not going to go into predestination, but I'll tell you, sometimes when you read a lot of statements, it makes you think seriously about how much is Christ involved in our lives, in decisions we make, things that are going on. Because it says here that He began even before the world began. He's never taken by surprise. Do you know that? God is never taken by surprise at what happens. Never. That's why I like that statement back in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 and again over in chapter 10. He was talking about the cherubim carrying the throne of God, and it says they always go straight and they never turn or vary. They always go forward. That's God. He always goes forward to accomplish what He wants to do. Over in Acts 2 and verse 39, it says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." God does the calling. God handpicks those who are to become His disciples at this time in the same way that He handpicked 12 in His human life. Why did He handpick those 12? He had His own reasons, didn't He? There were many other disciples that were following Him at the time, and Christ chose and called 12 of them to be His at that time. We are called and chosen to be His at this time for specific reason. Over in John 6 and verse 65, John 6 verse 65, and He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." You realize what that says? That you and I can work all of our, with all the energy and diligence and everything that we want to, but if God hasn't called us, it's not going to work. Now, what should that do? It should make us extremely thankful for what God did call and what He has done. John 12 and verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to Myself." So His ultimate purpose and His ultimate goal is that all humanity, from the time of Adam and Eve to the last human being that will be born, His ultimate purpose that all will be a part of His kingdom. And He will extend that kingdom to all mankind. However many billions of people that is. But you have the privilege of being part of the first ones. Part of the first ones. But we must answer the call. Answer the call. But currently, the vast majority of human beings, mankind, do not understand His plan. They do not understand what the kingdom of God is all about. They do not understand God's plan of salvation. It's a mystery to them. And so that's why we find over in the book of Matthew 13, in this parable that He gave about His kingdom, where He specifically and carefully enunciates what it's all about and who has received the invitation. Matthew 13. And if you really want to understand the kingdom of God, you must understand the parables that Christ gave and what they mean. But He says in Matthew 13, beginning of verse 10, "The disciples came and said to Him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and he said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given yet. Not yet. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he who has, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall it be taken away, even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And they hear, but they do not hear. And neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for each one of us here today, this is what Christ says to us. We are blessed if our eyes can see, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and the righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. They long to look into and see and comprehend, and they have not seen them, and they have longed to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So Jesus said that the Father must draw must draw those who come to him. How does he draw? The actual Greek word translated draw means to draw or to pull by an inward power. To draw or to pull by an inward power. Maybe we could use like a magnet. You know, when you, as a child, we used to play with a magnet, and we would put, thumbtacks or something else out there. And you take this magnet and you would kind of run up on it, sneak up on it, hoping that maybe it wouldn't know it's coming. And sure enough, as you got closer and closer, all of a sudden, all of those went, right? They were pulled by something that we don't understand much about, right? A magnetism. That suddenly it was internal. It was something that pulled them. Well, that's the term that's used here about God drawing us. That is that inward power, which obviously is God's Spirit, right? God's Spirit attracts us. It pulls us. It's like a magnet that draws each one of us to him. So God draws those whom he chooses by motivating their hearts to respond to his call. So it is God. The question is, for each one of us, is God drawing you? Is God drawing each one of us? And if so, Jesus says that we are blessed, because most have never understood that. They have never been given that opportunity or the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, very quickly here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. We then, as workers, together with him, that is with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. That time comes for every human being, sometime in this world's existence, before Christ finishes his process with human beings, that all will have that opportunity to be attracted by that magnetism of the Spirit of God, to pull them into being his. For those of us whom God has called and is drawing, now is the accepted time. Now is the time when we must respond to that calling. It's time for us to do what it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As he said in the parable, to do that while your mind is open to it, when your eyes can see. So you have received, I received, every one of us have received that most important invitation in all of our history of mankind. The question is, how will you respond to it? The question is, how will I respond to it? And how do any one of us respond to God's calling? Paul makes a little bit more clear in Romans 10, and I won't read all of this, but just quote a little bit of it. Interesting point, he says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. It's not way off. So the point he's making is that you don't need to go into outer space to find Christ. Nor do you need to go down to the center of the earth to find Christ, right? He is near us. He's in our heart, he says. He will respond to us, and we will respond to him. So we don't need to go to find him in order to respond. Access to him and what he offers is near to each one of us. It's in our heart and it's in our mouth. And you can accept God's calling by committing yourself to God in ways of living and by faith in every aspect of life. And what does that mean? It means to live your life in a way that God will consider worthy of the vocation and the calling and the election. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, verse 12. So then how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now how does this process go? How does it happen? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul said. So God began his work through Christ from the time of John the Baptist. He has called his ministry. He has called his called out ones from that time on. It means that our lives must be lived in a way that God will consider worthy of that calling. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. From that time, over 2,000 years ago, when the time had arrived, and Christ came, and he made the kingdom of God near to us and at hand for all of us to respond to. In the book of Revelation, this prophecy over in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, I'll tell you one thing. The events of that prophetic book, the book of Revelation, are closer today than they were in the day they were written, or any of the other years between that time and today. They're closer today than ever that they will happen and they will come to pass. So as we have emphasized throughout this seminar series, we all need God's kingdom now. N-O-W. Now. Not later. Not eventually. Not when Christ sets his feet back on this earth. Now. It's our time. An accepted time for us to respond. The good news is that you can now become a part of that kingdom. Now, so that when Christ returns, you will share with him the opportunity to bring peace and harmony and unity and beautiful times to all on the face of this earth. So next, in the next series, sometime in the future, we will go into the next step of baptism and repentance and other details. But I hope all of us will respond to what God has said, what His invitation is. Are you going to answer that RSVP? Are you going to respond to it? Or are you going to put it aside on this, your desk and let all these other papers come around and go on top of it? And the first thing you know, you find it down underneath all this stuff, and it had a date that you had to respond. Uh-oh, that's already gone, right? Don't let that happen to your invitation to the kingdom of God.